All right, get your Bibles. Turn to the book of Ezekiel with me. Chapter 16. Once you've found your place, if you would stand with me for the reading of God's Word. And we'll read just the first 14 verses here tonight. The Bible says, "Again the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations, and say, Thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, Thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite, and thy mother an Hittite. And as for thy nativity, in the day thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None I pitied thee to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee, but thou wast cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born. And when I had passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. I have caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field, and thou hast increased and waxen great. Thou art come to excellent ornaments. Thy breasts are fashioned, and thine hair is grown, whereas thou wast naked and bare. Now, when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love. And I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. Then washed I thee with water. Yea, I thoroughly washed away thy blood from thee, and I anointed thee with oil. I clothed thee also with broidered work and shod thee with badger skin. And I girded thee about with fine linen, and I covered thee with silk. I decked thee also with ornaments, and I put bracelets upon thy hands, and chains on thy neck. And I put a jewel on thy forehead, and earrings in thine ears, and a beautiful crown upon thine head. Thus wast thou decked with gold and silver, and thy raiment was of fine linen, and silk, and broidered work. Thou didst eat fine flour, and honey, and oil, and thou wast exceeding beautiful, and thou didst prosper into a kingdom. And thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty, for it was perfect through my comeliness, which I had put upon thee, saith the Lord God." So in this passage of Scripture, God is dealing with Jerusalem particularly. The city of Jerusalem, they had once again, as the Israelites did so many times, descended into idolatry. But what did the Lord do with them every single time? He reached out his hand and said, "I want you to come back. I want you back, Israel. You're my people. I've made a covenant with you. I love you. I want you back. Please, come back to me." He does this by reminding them of his great love for them. And of all the wonderful things he has done for them, through them, and in them. This is a declaration of God's grace on behalf of the people of Jerusalem. He reminds them, "Hey, you guys were nothing when I found you. You had nothing. You did nothing. You were of no report. You were absolutely nothing when I found you." He used the image here of a baby that has just been thrown out into the elements. A baby that no one cared for. This is how he pictures the people of Jerusalem or the Israelites. God shows Jerusalem that they were unloved, they were unwanted, and they're on the verge of death. But he took them and blessed them and made them great among the nations of the world. His activity in the life of Jerusalem can be summed up in just one word. That's grace. God had grace on the people of Israel. Israel. Words. Okay. However, as I said in the prayer, I see another picture here. I see a picture in these verses of what God has revealed to us. Has revealed to the people who he saved and the people who he wants to save. In these verses, we are reminded again what the Lord has done to each and every one of us who are saved here tonight. These verses are chock full of spiritual truths and that will help us if we heed them. Okay? We need to heed the things in the Word of God. We need to follow them. But I would just like to take a few minutes in this introduction to look into this wonderful passage tonight. The glory of God's grace. But I want to remind us first that the Bible says we are what we are by grace. In 1 Corinthians 15:10, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. We are what we are by the grace of God. Let me also remind you, we all probably know this, but you're saved by grace. We are saved by grace. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, the Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." It is also grace that keeps us saved. 1 Peter 1, 5, the Bible says, "Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Grace is what helps us day by day. I think of Paul. He had a thorn in his flesh, something that was keeping him back or hindering him in serving to his fullest ability. And Paul asked the Lord, "Lord, would you take it from me? Lord, this is hindering me. Would you take it from me?" But listen to what Christ says to Paul here. "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly," "most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." And that's how we are tonight, folks. In this flesh, in this body, we are nothing. We are weak. We have nothing. We're worth nothing without Christ. It is Christ that makes us who we are. It is Christ that gives us life. So even the lost people here, if there's anyone here lost, you too, you as well owe everything to the grace of God. Because God reigns on the just and the unjust. So with all that in mind, let's look together. I want to go through this passage and see this interesting illustration about this baby that was thrown out. And I want to look at God's grace on full display. So let's think together about the glory of God's grace for a little bit. So look there in verse 4. In this description of this helpless infant, there's a picture of how every single one of us was before we got saved. And everyone who was lost here, this is the picture of you right now. It's a wretched condition. A wretched condition. There in verse 4, in the first part there. Let me turn back there. There we go. "As for thy nativity, in the day thou was born, thy navel was not cut, neither was thou washed in water to supple thee, nor was seated salted at all, nor swallowed at all." So this child had been born, and it hadn't been washed. Now, we all know, our parents anyways, you know, when a baby comes out, there's gunk on it. There's some gunk, and you gotta wipe it off, and then you gotta wash it off. Now, if that gunk stays on the baby when it's outside of the womb, it can make the baby sick. It can make the baby die. So this baby was not washed. It was not cleaned. So it made the child to be, could have been sick, okay? If the baby was to have this gunk on it, would have been sick. As lost sinners, we are also unclean. The Bible says in Romans 3, "As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one." Also, in verse 23 of Romans 3, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." I want us to look at Isaiah. I like to tell people this sometimes when I'm out soul winning, to go to Isaiah. Isaiah 64 verse 6, the Bible says, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." All our righteousnesses, all the things that we think make us special, all the talents we have, are filthy rags in the sight of God. God says, "You're just a dirty sinner. You disobey me at every moment. You disobey me throughout your life. Anything you do is dirty to me." Our sins create a great gulf between us and God. God doesn't want that gulf there. God wants to have fellowship with us. Also in Isaiah chapter 59 says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." The Bible says, God is ready to save. His hand is there. He says, "I'm here, I'm ready, I'm waiting for you." God says, "Hey, I'm not plugging my ears, guys. Pray to me, I'm ready, let's hear it, I want to save you." But it says, we have separated us from him because of our iniquity, because of our sin. That's what separates us from God. We were separated from him here and we were separated from him here and doomed to be separated eternally in the fires of hell. If you want to read 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, it tells you much more about that. So, as dirty, lost sinners, just like this baby, we need to be washed. We need to be washed. Also, look there, the last part of verse 4 and into verse 5. We see that we are not, as lost sinners, we are not cared for. "This child had never had his navel cut, neither was it washed, salted, or swaddled. No one cared if it lived or died. It appears as though everyone around this little baby hated it to the point of just leaving it to the elements." You know, Satan, in this world, even people who say they love us in our own families, do they really care for us? I hope so. Satan doesn't. The world doesn't. I hope there's people in our family that may be saved and cared enough to tell us about Christ. But more likely than not anymore, they could care less. They want to tell you about the world and sin. The Bible says in Proverbs, the way of transgressors is hard. It's not easy to live in constant transgression against God. I don't know how I did it for so long. After I was saved, I was a transgressor to God. But thankfully, he brought me back. It's exactly what he did for Israel. Next, we see that this, as lost sinners, we're unclothed. We're unclothed there in the last part also of verse 4. "Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all." You know, I have a baby. The baby likes to be swaddled up, right? All nice and compact like it was in the womb. I don't know if I could sleep like that. I gotta be spread out. We were unclothed. Now, we were clothed in the rags of our sins. But God can see past that. God can see past that. God can see underneath your sin. God can see your heart. God can see your mind. God can see everything. In Hebrews 4:13, the Bible says, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him with whom we have to do." So that secret sin that you have, that you think you're hiding from everybody else, God sees it. That thing that's like, no one's going to catch me doing this. I've covered myself 100 ways to Tuesday. Guess what? God sees it. God knows it. God is looking at it, and he's telling you you need to get right. Also, as lost sinners, we were unclaimed. No one wanted this child. The father and the mother, they cast it out. They didn't want to claim it as their own. Like this little child, we've been cast about a sea of time by Satan and our sin. We were orphaned in all this world alone without God. We had no one to go to. No one that cared enough. Ephesians 2:12, the Bible says, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Oh, we have family and friends, but as I explained before, Do they really care about your soul? They might care about what makes you happy. Here's a toy. Here's some food. Here's this. But do they care about your never dying soul? Also, as lost sinners, our situation, the situation we were in as sinners, was uncontrollable. There's nothing we could have done. This newborn baby was totally helpless to change its condition. If somebody did not interfere, the child would have died. When we're lost, we're in a shape that we put ourselves in. We start out lost. But we couldn't bring life into our dead hearts. We could not get to God on our own. We were helpless. This is the condition of everyone who is outside of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ right now. You, like this little baby, and just like I used to be, are totally helpless to save yourself from an eternity in hell. All these things are true about you. You're in a wretched condition, and you need to be saved by the grace of God. I'll give you a little bit of my story. I wasn't looking for God. I was an 8-year-old boy, and I was too busy playing with Power Rangers and Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles. I was climbing trees and playing freeze tag in the dark. I was getting into trouble. But bless God, we had some neighbors over there in our apartment complex that cared about me, that said, there's a little boy. We have a friend day coming up. We should invite him to church. We should bring him. That little boy might need Jesus. We don't know. I could care less. I was having fun doing my thing. They came over, asked my mom, can we bring him to church on Sunday? We have a friend day. It's an important day. It's a day we like to see a lot of visitors. My mom said, sure, he can go. So I rode with him in the van. We went to church. I don't remember the service too much. It's been a long time ago. I was 8, so that's 32 years ago. But I know there was a time when God pricked my heart. I was listening to that preacher, and I was like, I'm not right. I went down to an altar. They asked me, son, why are you here? I said, sir, I'm not right with God. And I want to be right with God. I don't want to go to hell. He gave me the gospel. He went through the gospel. He went through the Romans road with me. Right there, I knelt at the altar and I asked Christ to be my Savior. And He can do that for each and every one of us. All of us in here, most of us have a story that we can tell of the grace of God did for us. So consider our wretched condition. Now, if the story ended here with this little baby, it'd be sad. But thankfully, there's more to tell. Secondly, I want to look at God's wonderful compassion for us. God pictures Himself as one walking by, and He sees this baby, and He loves this baby. He has eyes of love for this child. He stoops down and He picks this baby up and rescues it from certain death. The first thing is, we have to see that He came to the baby. He went to the baby. The baby couldn't go to Him. Knowing this child's inability to come to Him, God made the first move. And that's what God does. He sends the Holy Spirit to convict our hearts. When we hear the gospel, we can't understand it. If we're lost, we can't understand the gospel. But the Holy Spirit comes and He pricks our heart. Something about that's like, I need to be right. You know, I'm thankful that God knows our condition. I'm grateful that he always makes the first move in salvation. John 6:44, the Bible says, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day." It encourages my heart to know that God's the one seeking. God's looking for me because I wasn't looking for him. God's eyes were on me. He said, "I love you and I need you to come to me." God's the one seeking and saving lost sinners today. Luke 19:10, the Bible says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Secondly, he came to us. Secondly, he had compassion on us. Look there in verse 8, beginning of verse 8. "Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was a time of love. I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness." The Lord saw this little infant, and he loves it instantly, and he knew he had to rescue it. And he knew he had to do it. The baby couldn't do anything by itself. You know, thanks be to God that in spite of our sins and our wretched condition, that God still loves us. He looked upon sinful man, and he saw what had to be done. He looked at Adam. He said, "Why did you sin? But I still love you. I know something has to be done." And he did it. He paid a great price to make salvation available for you and for me. Romans 5:8, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." God's answer for our need, God's answer for that little baby sitting there about to die by itself, was the cross of Calvary. Was sending his son into this world to pay for the sins of you and I. God knew that's what we needed, and that's exactly what he did. I like what it says in verse 6 there. The latter part of verse 6 says, "Thou was in thy blood, and I said, live." God calls us to live. God doesn't call us to die. I appreciate what Brother Michael preached on Wednesday. You know, we get tired of doing things. Our bodies wear out. I'm getting older up in there in age. I know some of you are saying I'm a young buck, but I'm tired. Sometimes I get tired. But I know that God wants me to live. God doesn't want me to go crawl under a rock and hide away from work or serving him. He wants me to live. He wants me to live while I'm here. That way I can go and really live in heaven. He commands us to live. John 6:47, the Bible says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." God takes those dead in their sins and causes them to live through the blood of Jesus Christ. I like what preachers say. Our preacher says it. Life doesn't start until salvation. Until salvation, we're just dead. We're just dead men walking. We're on our way to hell. But when Christ comes into our heart and he saves us, then we get to live. We see there that God covers us with himself. The Lord stooped down and put his garment over the nakedness of this infant. You know, he does exactly the same thing for us. When we got saved, we entered into a place of shelter, and we are forever covered by the Lord. In this shelter, we are safe from his wrath. In Romans 5:9, the Bible says, "Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath to come." From wrath through him, sorry. We're protected from hell. John 10:28, the Bible says, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." We are shielded from those who would harm us. Psalm 57:1, the Bible says, "Be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed." Now, do we have trials that come into our life? Do we have testings come into our life? Yes, of course. But it's not God torturing us. It's not God being mean to us. Sometimes it's God saying, look, you need to come back. You've gone too far astray. Get back to the old path. Sometimes it's say, hey, are you ready for this next step? I want you to be here. I want you to be here, but you're here. I need you to be here and give you a test. I'm going to prove your mettle, okay? And guys, God does that because He loves us. He wants us to be the best that we can be. He knows what we're capable of, and He wants us to achieve that. He claimed us as His own. Look there, the latter part of verse 8. Bible says, I swear unto thee and entered into the covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. In the Old Testament, when a man would spread his garment over a woman, he was claiming her. He said, this is mine. She's mine. I've loved her. She loves me. And now she's mine. When a man found a young woman he desired for his wife, he would spread his garment over her, claiming her for his own. And this is a picture here of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem grew up, and God is claiming Jerusalem for Himself. God saying, I brought you from nothing. I've prospered you. We've gone back and forth on a roller coaster. You're mine. You're my people. But when we were saved, God claimed us as well. He adopted us into His family. We are joint heirs with Christ. Ephesians 1:5, the Bible says, having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. So at one time, we were unwanted. We weren't cared for. We weren't claimed. But now, we're God's. We're God's. Also there in verse 8, the Bible says that God made a covenant with us. God entered into a covenant with this one He had claimed. A covenant is different than a promise or a contract. A contract can be broken. A covenant is eternal. And it's binding. And guess what? If God's on one end of the covenant, it's never going to be broken. God keeps His covenants. God keeps His promises. So when we were saved, God also entered into a covenant with us. He gave us a salvation that is eternal and that will never pass away. Once you're His forever. Can't lose it, people. There's plenty of people out there to tell you that you can, but you can't lose it. It's yours forever. If we can lose our salvation, okay, words like eternal, everlasting, forever mean nothing. If we can be lost, then what about verses like John 6:37? All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Okay? Well, First Peter 1:5. We read this already. We are who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. About John 10:28, we just read that one. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Folks, I can go. I can keep going with promises of assurance. Let me tell you, if those verses are wrong, throw it out. If those verses are wrong, the whole book's wrong. Throw it out. But the thing is, those verses are right. Sorry, Word of God. I didn't mean to do that. If those verses are wrong, just throw it all out. So He made a covenant with us. Next, He cleansed us. God took this one that He loved and thoroughly washed away all the impurities from her. This is a good picture. When Jesus saved us. I heard a song. It might be in the hymn book. I'm not sure. And I don't remember how exactly it goes. We heard it, I think it was today on the way to church. We were listening to some songs. But it said, at the cross of Calvary, my sins were covered. But that's not what happened. That's what happened with Old Testament sacrifice. It whitewashed the people. It put a thing, put a veneer over the people saying, all right, you're cleansed for this year. You're good to go. Till next year. That's what Christ did on Calvary. Christ took His blood and washed us white as snow. Purged every sin from our record. He didn't put a whitewash on it. He didn't just cover it with a veneer. He washed it clean. Now we are clean. The Bible says in Isaiah 1:18, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Every stain that sin has left on our lives was forever cleansed and forever purged away by the blood of Jesus Christ. When God saved your soul, He washed you absolutely, perfectly, and purely clean. He did it the right way. He did it the right way. 1 John 1:7, the Bible says, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. I have a few more verses. I won't go through them right now. So He cleansed us. Next, He cured us. Look there at the last part of verse 9. I thoroughly washed away the blood from thee, and I anointed thee with oil. Now, oil in the Bible is a picture of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a picture of, the oil is a picture of the Holy Spirit. So God anointed this baby with oil. Oil was used to, as a medicine. It was to cleanse things and take things away. And that's what God did with us. God washed away our sins with the blood of Christ. And then the Holy Spirit came and indwelt us. Came inside to live in here. And now He lives in us. If we're saved, you have the Holy Spirit living in you. When the Lord saves us, He puts His Spirit in us. 1 Corinthians 12:13, the Bible says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Romans 8:9, the Bible says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. When we get the Spirit of God in us, that's God setting us apart for His use. And guess what? We've been consecrated for His glory. So, I'm going to harp on evangelical churches for a minute. People think, they'll tell you, Brother Frankie, I can go have a beer. Christ paid for it. It's all good. Once Christ saves you, you think you own this body anymore? This body's not yours. Guess what? It's been paid and bought by the Lord Jesus Christ. And everything in this Bible says, stay away from alcohol, it's evil. Don't even look at it, the Bible says. Don't look at it. There's many other things I'll tell you it's okay. But this body is not ours anymore. This body is the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are to keep it holy and separated for His use. So as you can see, everyone that has been saved by grace have been blessed with some tremendous gifts of God's grace. But it doesn't stop there. Okay, so consider the sinner's wretched condition. Consider the Lord's wonderful compassion. Now consider there's a wondrous change. In verse 10 there, it says, I clothe thee with a broidered work. God clothes us. The verse tells us that the Lord clothed His chosen one in the finest of garments. He clothed her in glory and in beauty. And guess what? He did the same thing for you and me. All we can see today are these outward appearances, okay? I know, I'm not much to look at. But these bodies have, these bodies and these clothes are all we can see with our human eyes. But if we could look with the eyes of God at a person who's saved, if we could see with God's eye, God doesn't have an eye, He's a spirit, but if we could see the way God sees, we'd see Jesus Christ everywhere. Because guess what? When God saves us, we take off our filthy garments and we put on Jesus Christ. And that's how God can say, you're righteous in my eyes. Not that we were righteous, because Christ is righteous and we put on Him. He covers us with His blood. And that's what God sees. At the moment of salvation, we were clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Isaiah 6:10, the Bible says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He hath clothed me in the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. The robe that was given to the prodigal son, he goes away to a far country, lives righteously, but when he comes back, what does the father say? Get him the best robe. Don't just go get him a robe. Get him the best robe. Let me tell you, putting on Christ is the best robe. It's the best robe. So he clothes us. He makes us comely. These verses describe all the things that God gave this baby. And he blessed her to make her look the best she could possibly look. He took her and changed her completely and made her life a thing of beauty. Verses 11 through 14. And he's done the same thing for every one of his saints. By saving us, blessing us, changing us, gifting us, and using us, we're far better off than we ever would have been without him. Let me level with y'all for a second. Without Christ, do you think I could be standing up here doing this? No way. I'd be like, yeah, I'm good. I couldn't even do book reports in school in front of the class of like 20. Much less stand up here in front of you people who probably half of you know a lot more than I do and preaching to you. I would have said, no way. Ain't no way I'm doing that. Sorry. But with Christ, with God guiding me, with the Holy Spirit using me, I am a lot more useful than I ever would have been. God makes us the best that we can be. So not only has He made us, He clothed us, He made us comely, He's crowned us. He's promised us His grace all the way home. When we get home, the Lord is going to take us and He's going to reward us. He's going to say, look at all the things I let you do. Look at this opportunity I gave you and you took full advantage of it. Here's a reward. Oh, here, look at this. You missed the mark here. You lost your reward there. But in the end, we take all those rewards. The Bible calls them crowns. And guess what? Guess where we put them? We put them at Christ's feet. They're not ours. He gave us the opportunity, the skills, the courage. He gave us all of it. So those aren't our crowns. We couldn't have earned a single one of them without Christ. So we take those crowns in heaven and we say, thank you, Christ, for letting me do something for you. Thank you for allowing me to do that. We'll cast them back at His feet. We've also been changed. We've been changed. There in verse 14. Bible says, "And thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty, for it was perfect through my comeliness, which I had put upon thee, saith the Lord God." This, the Lord tells this one that there had been a day when no one cared for it, and no one wanted anything to do with it. But he came, and he made a difference in her, and now she is the envy of the world. He made a change in her, and now the world wanted what she had. What a picture of what God's done for you and me. When he found us, we weren't loved, we weren't cared for, but he loved us, and he cared for us, and he wanted us. When he came to us, he changed us by his great power and made us new creatures through his grace. The Bible says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new." Let me say this. If you're born again, I think there should have been a change in your life. And if that change hasn't happened, I think you need to go read the Bible. I think you need to go talk to somebody. Because God doesn't save us to come in and leave just the way we came. He saves us to come in and leave a changed person. You know, there's churches out there that will say, "Come as you are and leave as you came." That's not the way Jesus works. Jesus says, "Come as you are. Come in your filth. Come in your rags. Come with your drug abuse. Come with your alcohol abuse. Come with your problems. And leave a new man. A new man. I'm going to take that from you. And I'm going to cure it. And I'm going to clothe you. And I'm going to crown you." But if we end up just in the same spot we were, was there really a change in our life? There's people out there that would love to have what we have. I don't know who I was talking to today. I talk to people all the time about this, but they're like, "How are you doing today, Brother Frankie, on a Sunday or Wednesday?" I'm like, "I'm great. I'm in my favorite place. I love to be here. I love to be with you all. I absolutely love it here. I get, when I'm here, I have a peace. All my worries go away. I wouldn't trade it for the world." But the world wants what we have. The world wants that peace. The world wants that security. And they can't find it. Because it's only through Christ that they'll get it. They would love to have a relationship with God. They would love to experience the same change that I've experienced and that you've experienced. And that's why we go out, door to door. "Hi, my name is Brother Frankie. I'm from Lighthouse Baptist Church. And I love Jesus, and I think you should love Jesus too." I don't say that, but I invite them to church. I give them the gospel. Because I want them to have what I have. This is an honest to goodness thing that's probably changed within me within the past maybe 6 months to a year. I want people that have done me wrong to know Christ. I want people who have hurt me before to know Christ. I want my worst enemy to know Christ. Because I want them to have what I have. And I don't want them to go to hell. You hear me? I want my worst enemy to know Christ. That's why we're here. That's why God leaves us here. So that we can go to a lost world and show them Jesus Christ. So we can see that the Lord has taken a bunch of unwanted, unloved people. He saved them by his grace. And he puts us on display. And he says, "You can have this too. If you just come to me." So my friends, I don't know where you're at right now. I don't have God's eyes. I can't see your hearts, okay? I can't see your minds. Probably thinking, "Brother Frank, it's time to go home. We're almost there. I'm landing the plane right now." I don't know where this message finds you. You might be like that little baby that was tossed out. Unloved, uncared for, unwanted. You may say, Brother Frank, I really am feeling unloved right now. I don't feel very cared for, or I don't feel very wanted today. Can I encourage you for a minute? Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you so much that He willingly went to a cross, was beaten, mangled, nailed to a cross. He willingly did that for you. If you come to Him and you ask Him to save your never dying soul, He'll do it even tonight. He'll do it. If you come to this altar tonight, you haven't been saved. Jesus will save you tonight. Maybe you say, Brother Frank, I'm saved. Well, if we continue to read this chapter, which I encourage you to do, we had found that Jerusalem took all those blessings that God gave it, all the jewels, the clothing, being washed. They took all that, all the blessings, and they despised them. They threw them out. And guess what they did again? They turned back around and went to their idols. Oh, Jerusalem. It says in verse 15 of this chapter that they played the harlot against God. That means they went and ran after other gods. Some of you might have done the same thing. Some of you might be putting things in the place of God, the place that He deserves in your life. And we all have our idols. But God says we're not to be carnal. God says we're to live in the Spirit and not in the flesh. You're saved, but are you living like it? God has changed you, but you turn your back and go back the other way. In your heart, you know what you need to do. Here in a little bit, we'll have an invitation. Some of you can come and do business with God. Stay in your seat and do business with God. Guess what? You can do business with God anywhere. He's readily available. He's everywhere at the same time. I want to encourage you tonight, if there's something you have on your heart, you know you're not right with God in an area, do business with Him tonight. God gives us grace. For just as He saves the sinner, He restores the saints. As I said before, God went to Jerusalem and said, I love you. And I want you back. God wants you back. Those things that you've given over to the world, those things that you've given over to Satan, God wants you back. Get right with Him tonight. Now some of you might be here and say, Brother Frankie, I'm saintly. I have done nothing wrong. Well, let me just encourage you. Come to the Lord and say, Lord, I love you. And I thank you for giving me Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I just wanted to let you know tonight that I'm thankful for what you did for me, and I love you. Sometimes that gives glory and honor to God too. Whatever the need is, there's help. There's hope in Jesus Christ. So if he's calling you to come to this altar, come. If He's calling you to do business with Him right in your seat, I encourage you to come.